So, hey, we are in week two, as I was just telling the kids, of our Advent season, and it is our series, The Gifts of Christmas, as we consider the hope, the love, the joy, and the peace that we have in Jesus. And we're going to be in that passage around Zechariah's song that Lynn read for us earlier. As I was thinking about Zechariah's experience as it relates to the birth of Jesus and what he experienced in that, it got me thinking, have you ever lost your voice? Have you ever had that experience? Maybe like through illness or something like that, you just lost your voice. You go to speak and there's just nothing there. Nothing's coming out, right? It's a very frustrating experience, isn't it? And when you lose your voice, right? You're used to being able to communicate in that way with the spoken word, and now you cannot even communicate in that way because you've lost your voice. A little over 20 years ago, I remember as a youth pastor and a seminary student, and I was working in a very small conservative Baptist church in South Salem in those years, and we were preparing, the senior pastor and I were preparing to attend this pastor's prayer retreat with several pastors in our conference, and I was excited to go, not so much because I was excited for the extended time in prayer, but as a young pastor, I was excited to connect with other pastors. These kind of opportunities as a young pastor, it's kind of like a networking opportunity to get to know others and to be known by others. Well, a day or two before the retreat, I lost my voice. And I just had no voice going into the prayer retreat. And I was frustrated because I wanted to be able to connect with people. I wanted to be able to be known by these other pastors in this. And how could I do that at a prayer retreat if I had no voice? And so I could respond one of two ways in that experience. One of them was I could accuse God of not loving me very well by taking away this opportunity of mine to gain an identity amongst this group of pastors, to be more known in that community. Or I could trust that God loves me and knows that it would be better for me to trust him with my identity rather than be concerned with trying to create an identity and be more known because of what I brought to the table in that. And I got to thinking about Zechariah, and I think in this passage, Zechariah has a similar challenge here. Can he see God as loving in the midst of this season that his voice has been taken away from him? How is he going to respond in this opportunity of this? And so we see his response in this passage. So we're actually going to begin in verse 57 in this. We're going to pick up some context before we get to his song in that. So we're in Luke 1, beginning in verse 57. And before we get into the text, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together. Lord, to open your word, to encounter you in it. And so, God, would our hearts be open, we pray, to receive what it is that your Spirit wants to speak into us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, we're focusing on love this week with our week of Advent. And so we're going to see first a demonstration of a father's love in this experience that Zechariah has here, having lost his voice in this. So, and two things that it's demonstrated. One is through, the first one is through submitting to God, submitting to God's will, God's plan in this for Zechariah here. And so we pick it up in verse 57. It says, Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth. Elizabeth being Zechariah's wife here to give birth, and she had a son. And then his neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her his great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. Earlier in the chapter, we read where Elizabeth went into hiding when she became pregnant because it was such a shocking thing. And so now that she's had the child, everybody's finding out about this, right? And it goes on to say, when they came to circumcise the child on the eighth day, that would be the normal pattern for doing this, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. And this is a normal way that they would do the naming of the male child at the circumcision on the eighth day. And so they were going to name him Zechariah after his father, but his mother responded, no, he will be called John. And then they said to her, none of your relatives has that name. So they motioned to his father to find out what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And they were all amazed. Now, what were they amazed by? What were they amazed by? They were amazed by this. They didn't choose a name to honor someone in their family. That would be the cultural expectation. It wasn't just a customary thing, but it was actually a way of building honor for the family. This is an honor-shame culture, and the honor of the family is the most important thing that exists for the family. And to name him after someone in the family was to expand the honor of the family in this. And to not do so was to then do the opposite, that you would actually culturally bring shame on the family to name them something other than a father or after a grandfather or something like that. Now, that's a little weird for us to wrap our heads around, especially in this day and age. We get very creative with naming names. You know, we want unique names in our culture, but it was different for this culture. And so for Zechariah and Elizabeth, the fact that they were willing to name him John, as they had been instructed to do so, was that they were trusting in God's authority. If you go back in the chapter to verse 13, in verse 13 it says, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. See, Zechariah had been praying. He and his wife did not have any children. And so in that culture, again, that would be a shameful thing to not have children. And he's praying, and the angel comes and says, God has heard and answered your prayer. You're going to have a son, but you're going to name him John. All right? So this was directed by God that this is going to be his name, John. So this tells me this, that in their choices and in their parenting, that Zechariah and Elizabeth will first and foremost see themselves as ones who are in submission to God. Because this following God's desire and God's will in this was far more important for them than the cultural expectations of this. And so as his parents, they see themselves as stewards of this child. Not that this child belongs to them and is theirs to do whatever they desire to do with, but this child first and foremost belongs to God, to their heavenly Father. And they will be accountable to God for their care and raising of this child. See, that's the attitude that we are to have in our parenting, is that the children that God blesses us with are not ours to control and to make of our own design and what we want them to be, but rather they are gifts from God to steward them in a way that brings glory and honor to God, because we are first in submission to God as parents. So as parents, we are accountable to God in the way that we are going to raise our kids. We don't get to do it however we want. We do it in the way that God directs us, because we are accountable to God for it. And we see this attitude that Zechariah and Elizabeth have, this commitment in this, to trust God first and foremost. Now, we continue on in the story here, picking it up in verse 64, and we're going to see that not only were they submitting to God, but they have an opportunity here to celebrate God, and we see love through celebrating God. Verses 64 through 66 says, immediately his mouth, Zechariah's mouth, was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak praising God. And fear came on all those who lived around them, and all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. All who heard about him took it to heart, saying, what then will this child become? For indeed the Lord's hand was with him. Now, we've talked about the fact that Zechariah had lost the ability to speak. Why had he lost the ability to speak? We find the answer to that again earlier in the chapter. We go back to verses 18 through 20, and it tells us this. We read there, how can I know this? Zechariah asked the angel, right? So the angel said, hey, here's what's going to happen. And Zechariah's answer is like, how can I be sure that that's going to happen? All right? And he says, for I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. So Zechariah asked for a sign. How am I going to know that this is really going to happen? And he says, the sign is that you're not going to be able to speak. All right? He's like, listen, I come from the presence of God. I think you should trust me on this. And so now you're not going to be able to speak. Now, Zechariah has a choice to make. Right? In the face of this punishment, I think it would be hard to see this as anything other than some kind of punishment. It was a consequence. The angel said, because you didn't believe, this is what's going to happen. It was a consequence. Zechariah chose to trust, though, that God is good. He trusted God with his son's name. Clearly, he had communicated with Elizabeth that, hey, when he's born, we need to name him John. This is what the angel told me, all right? So we're going to name him John, because she knew. She was aware of it. So even though the family said no, the relatives are like, no, you can't do this. And the community said, this is foolishness. Why would you do this? And the culture said, this is shameful. You're bringing shame on your family. You're dishonoring your fathers, because it would be expected that at least one of their fathers, if not Zechariah, at least one of their fathers would be the namesake. You're disrespecting your fathers. But in all of that, they chose to listen to God. So God recognized Zechariah's trust in this and restored his voice. Now, you've got your voice back. Now, mind you, we're talking not a couple of days because of an illness. He probably felt fine the entire time. We're talking 9 months, 40 weeks, right? That he could not speak through this entire time. And now he gets his voice back. How would you respond? Would you be tempted a little bit at being maybe a little frustrated that you haven't been able to talk for a while, right? What was that? I mean, surely in those in those 40 weeks, in that 9 months that she was pregnant, surely there had been a little bit of conflict and some choice words he probably wanted to say, but he couldn't say in that. Now's your opportunity to get those words out, right? Or where's the anger? Like, God, why did you take my voice away? I would imagine there might have been some temptation to that. But not for Zechariah. Zechariah responds with praise. And not, he doesn't praise God because he's got his voice back. He praises God because God is good. Yes, he has the ability now to do it. But notice what his focus is on God's goodness. And so the demonstrations of love look like this. The father demonstrated his love for Zechariah and Elizabeth by providing a son. And John's father, Zechariah, demonstrated love through submitting to God's plan in the face of pressure and shame from his community. He stuck with God's plan in this, naming his son John. And through giving God the praise for God's goodness in spite of the difficulties that he endured. It wasn't an easy time here, right? This was a challenge to have your voice taken away in that. And so we see love demonstrated in those ways. Now next we're going to see the declaration of the Father's love in the words that Zechariah speaks here. The declaration of a father's love. And this comes in two different sections here. And as we look at this, I want you to imagine in these words, as you hear these words again, I want you to imagine that God is speaking these words over you, right? This is Zechariah is speaking this at this ceremony for his son and his son's naming. So he's speaking these words over his son, but through the Holy Spirit, in God's word, God is speaking these words over us. Okay, so I want you to imagine it in that way. And so the first is we see the truth about the Father, the truth about our Heavenly Father. Beginning in verse 67, it says, "Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, 'Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. He has given us the privilege, since we have been rescued from the hand of our enemies, to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days.'" So as we look at this message and consider this message that God speaks through Zechariah over Zechariah's son here, as we think about the Heavenly Father speaking this, it is interesting because this first section is not about the Son. It's not about John. It's about who God is. Right? It's about the Father. It's recognizing who the Father is and how he loves us, his people. And so what are the things that are mentioned here? He has visited them and provided redemption because he brought his son Jesus. He raised up a horn of salvation in that. And that picture of a horn of salvation, that might seem kind of an odd picture here, but you have to picture the battlefield, the ancient battlefield, right? And them having a horn, like a ram's horn or a shofar in Hebrew, and they would blow on it in the battlefield, and that would be a rallying cry. And if you came to where the horn was blown, there is safety, there is salvation in the midst of that, because they would come together in order to be able to fight together, right? It's a horn of salvation because it calls you to salvation. the one who blows the horn, right? And rallying to Jesus where salvation is. So he's raised up a horn of salvation, and he has dealt mercifully with the people. Not in the ways that they deserve, but in mercy in that. And he has remembered his promises, the text says. That covenant towards Abraham, and given us privilege of being God's people. These are all ways that we experience God's love. Right? These are ways that God reveals himself to us in ways that we experience God's love. So the truth about the Father. There, he declares truth about the Father. And then secondly, we see it's a truth about his children. Now he gets to something about the Son. Right? And so the truth about the children. Verse 76. He says, "And you, child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child grew up and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." So in this second half of the message here, Zechariah focuses on John and the identity. It's about his son. And to say we're imagining this as words that the Spirit is also speaking over us is not to say that we all become John the Baptist. That's not what I'm saying. But what we see here in this is the declaration of love. It talks about who the Heavenly Father is and then the identity of the one that he's speaking it over. The identity of the one that he is speaking it over. We see this. He talks about John, his son, that he will be, what does he say about him? That he is going to be a prophet of the Most High, that he will have a prophetic ministry, that he is going to prepare the way of the Lord, that because of John's ministry, the Messiah is going to come on the scene now. And he is going to give people knowledge that saves. He is going to call them to repentance, to receive forgiveness, and that through that there will be salvation and announcing forgiveness of sins. Right? That is what he declares about the identity of his son. See, God used Zechariah to reveal love in this passage. A love that was demonstrated powerfully and declared prophetically. So what does that look like to us as a message to us in this? Because I'm not John the Baptist. I'm not Zechariah's son. But I am a son of the Most High. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are a son or a daughter of the King. So what does that message look like to you? As the Spirit of God speaks it over you, what does it look like? Well, again, it's first going to start with truth about God. It's going to begin with truth of God. Because we always start with who God is. We only understand who we are correctly if we understand correctly who God is. So what is the truth about God in this? What did we encounter? That he has provided for our redemption. That he is a God who remembers his promises. That his love is unconditional. It is not something that you have to earn. But the Father's love is unconditional. And that he is continually with us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that he claims us as his own. As he says in John, whoever believes in him has given them the right to become children of God. So that is the truth about God that I believe the Spirit of God wants to speak over us today. Now the second half of that is the truth about us. So what is the Spirit saying about us? That if you are in Christ, that you have trusted, if you have trusted in Jesus for forgiveness of your sins and received eternal life, the truth about you, the truth about us is this, that you are loved by God. That you are loved by your Heavenly Father. Some of you in this life did not get to the experience the love of a father. But what God offers you is the love of a father. That you are loved by God. That you are forgiven in Christ. Because of what Jesus did at the cross, he paid for your sins. He paid for my sins. And through trusting in Jesus, that you are forgiven. It is erased. Scripture says it is nailed. The certificate of debt against you is nailed to the cross. It is eliminated. And then the truth is that we are restored by the Father. We talked about restoration last week. That we are being made new. Back to the original version that is in right relationship with God and right relationship with others. Restored with the Father. And then we are given the Holy Spirit. We are indwelled with the Spirit as a down payment of our inheritance, Ephesians says. That is how we know that we are his, that we have received the Holy Spirit, that you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, that you are a new creation with a heart that beats for God. The heart of stone has been removed and a heart of flesh, a heart that seeks after God. That is, when you are in Christ, that is your true heart. That's why Paul says when he struggles with sin, he says, I'm doing what I don't want to do. It's not I who do it, but it is the sin that is within me in Romans 7. Because my heart genuinely wants to obey God. That is the heart of the believer. And we still are in this fleshly body that struggles with temptation. But your heart, the real you, desires God because of the change that Jesus has brought in your life. Those are the words that are true. Zechariah spoke true words over his son. And today I believe that God, through his Holy Spirit, wants to speak those true words over his children that are here today. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word, God, and how we receive your love through recognizing who you truly are, God. And once we truly understand you and your love for us, only then can we truly receive what you say is true about us, that we are loved, that we are accepted, that we are made new, that we have received the Spirit of God, that we, through Jesus, are sons and daughters of the King. We thank you for it. It is in Jesus' name we pray.